I'd love to read some right here if you turn with me in your Bibles. I'd love for Ernie to check this. He made that recording the other night, and he had the sound just right. I wish you'd check it, Ernie, just for sound purposes here. You've got your Bible. I'd like for you to turn with me over to 1 Timothy. I'd like to ask Ricky and one of them to get me a glass of water. I want to teach just a little bit tonight, if I could. Just thought I might take my time and just teach a little bit. I don't notice where we'll go to in our teachings tonight, but would love to take our time and teach just a little bit. I'm just a little bit weary tonight, a little tired, like the Lord's been talking to me for a couple of days now. When he talks to me, sometimes it's real strenuous. This wears me out and trying to comprehend what he says. You know, people are dull of hearing, and it's kind of hard for people to comprehend what God says. All right. I think here we just about got it fixed. All right. Turn to 1 Timothy, the third chapter it is. And let's begin here at the 15th verse. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now then, I've got something here that I'd like to, before we really get into our message, I'd love to give you a few thoughts here and see if you can comprehend what I'm going to say. I see my wife grinning at me today. I was talking to her about it, and she said that they won't be able to understand what you're saying. But anyway, let's see if you can. How many of you are willing to try to understand? All right. Let's see then. Okay. We'll start right here. Before the beginning. Now, I want you to notice that sounds kind of strange to say before the beginning, don't it? But before the beginning, God was not God. That sounds strange too, don't it? He was the invisible, incomprehensible, all-sovereign spiritual mass of unmanifested reflex and impulses of love, joy, compassion, peace, righteousness, and power. He was perfection, or the perfect state of being, the fountain of life, the pre-existent one. I said before the beginning because the word beginning means the start or verge of creation or tangible existence. The immersion of time. The word God means object of worship. It is man's terminology for the incomprehensible or immeasurable one of deity. Deities earn title because of the creative creature, just like the Jehovah titles of the Bible are Father, Son, or Holy Ghost. But his name and image is the Lord Jesus Christ. God is omnipresent, omniscience, omnipotent God, Al Shaddai, the breasted one. From everlasting to everlasting, he was, he is, and he shall be. the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. The day sprang from on high that has visited his people. The great knowledge light that no man can approach except through Jesus Christ, the veil, the Word. He created heaven and earth, comprehended the dust in a measure, held all of the waters in the earth in the palm of his hand. The wind is his chariot, the clouds the dust of his feet. There is no finite existence except in the mind or knowledge of God. His infinite foreknowledge in comprehension formed existence. God is non-existent in the realm of mortality or the realm of comprehension except as recorded by human instrumentality of expression or activity. Thus God is manifested. The only mind or knowledge God has as far existence is the human recordings in mortal life of the expressed attributes, impulses, and activities through humanity. All creation is nothing more than a composition of mass matter and energy of atoms and electrons held together by friction and gravity. Objects produced by contrast of light and darkness and formation of shadows that make color, which is composed or decomposed by God's thoughts or desires. Mortal life is a breath of inspired consciousness which caused stimulated movements and human activity, which generated friction and heat, causing light and darkness to be recorded by the nerve system, which causes comprehension of objects. A spirit is a nature or a character, attribute, or characteristics which develop through human maturity by process of time and take form in God's mind or knowledge, thus becoming existent. When surrendered from the body, it becomes oneness of God if disciplined by the Word, or else part of projected perversion. God, which is a spirit, is comprehended by eyes of understanding and not seen by eye nerves. Manifested by human intelligence, seen only by human instrumentality, so that when matter is decomposed or dismantled, God will still be existent by spiritual comprehension of past experience, also manifest in body of Christ. Fire is released combustible energy that is caused by friction, which dismantles, decomposes, or rearranges objects, causing them to return to their original state of elements. Satan is a mental comprehension of perversion in all things, which was constituted by the immersion of invisible spiritual life, knowledge, that made existent or manifest the invisible deity by contrast of light and darkness, which formed a negative and produced the object of creation or eternal existence. Now that I just wanted to share those thoughts with you and see that if we could get into some thoughts tonight concerning how that God is made manifest in human life or in human spirit. God being the invisible God, Paul said he is the invisible God, and it tells us that he is the great light under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see. And Jesus Christ alone, dwelling in that light, hath immortality. Now then, let's just get a thought as we try to teach some here tonight. Going way back into the garden, looking back at the garden experience, Paul in his teachings, he pointed out that sin is in the world by lust. Did you notice that in Paul's teachings, he said that sin is in the world by lust. That is, the sin which we know to be unbelief is in the world because of lust. It got into the world by lust. That's the way that it made its entrance, was through lust. And we know that sin is unbelief. There is no sin except unbelief. Now then, if Paul said that it come into the world through lust, then it makes you wonder how that it come through lust. In other words, we know that sin is unbelief and that there is no sin except unbelief, and that anything else is attributes of unbelief, and that even though the Bible speaks of it in that manner, yet we realize that Paul's teaching said it come through lust. In other words, sin got into the world through lust. Now then, in the garden, when God created Adam, put him in the garden, breathed the breath of life into Adam, then he made reproduction organs and he said multiply and replenish the earth. But as you know, according to the scriptures, there was a communion between Adam, or rather between Eve, and between the beast. They talked with each other. They somehow or another, they found conversation with each other. And as the beast talked with Eve, then Satan, being inside of the beast, giving forth a sensation or an inspiration, caused the impulses that touched Eve's spirit and caused Eve's spirit to gender thoughts that turned away from God's impulses, which caused God's thoughts within her heart. And so then when the thoughts came forth by the inspiration of Satan, then Eve was disbelieving God's word, because the Satan said through the beast, "Thou shalt not surely die. Thou shalt not surely die." But the word of God had said, "Eve, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Thou shalt surely die." But the beast said, "Thou shalt not die. Thou shalt not die." Said, "But the day that you eat thereof, ye shall become as gods. Ye shall become as gods." So then, we see that the devil, having seen God's creation, having seen God at his work, and saw that God, who is the invisible spirit, was going to manifest himself in this world and in the realms of tangible existence by coming through human instrumentality. He, the invisible God, which cannot be seen, cannot be touched, cannot be comprehended in any way, that invisible God had conceived a plan whereby he might make himself visible, whereby he might make a creation and then make himself visible to that creation, and not only that, but become the head of that creation and become the master of that creation by manifesting through one chief member of that creation, which was Jesus Christ, by manifesting through him the holy attributes of God and letting humanity see it and comprehend it and learn them by that there was a supreme power which they could not see, and that the supreme power could not be touched except through Jesus Christ, which was the mediator. God being the head through Jesus Christ. And so then, in communing with the Spirit, Eve communing with the spirit of Satan, then Satan turned Eve away from a steadfastness. Now, it all was the plan to God. Everything that took place was the plan to God. God planned that thing so that he could have the reproduction of mortals in this earth, that he might multiply, replenish the earth, and cause them to develop a human intelligence that someday would take hold of the Spirit of God and the understanding of God, and by that they might be translated into the very image of God and become the garment of God himself. Now then, we got a tape in here we made in Hendersonville about God eliminating the negative. They used to have a song, I don't remember just how it goes, something about, how does it go, Frank, you remember? To accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, latch on to the affirmative, and don't mess with the in-between. There was a whole lot that was said in that song, because that's actually what God did. So then we got a tape in there teaching about how that God eliminated sonship, because sonship was only intended for reproduction. That's all it was. And sin had to live within the realms of sonship. But God never did want us to be sons. That wasn't his plan to start with. God wanted us to be his own body. He wanted to be incarnate in human flesh. That's what God created Adam for, is to be his own body, that Adam and God might be one. And that by that, our human body would be one with God, and we would be God. We would be nothing less than God himself made manifest in the flesh, that we might rule heaven and earth. That's always been God's plan. But he had to subject us to vanity, or the things of this world, with the hope of glory, that he might process us and develop our intellect, that we might receive the things of God. I said to Brother Frank Taylor not too long ago, Frank being educated in the seminaries and in the colleges, I said, Frank, you've got to count all of your learning as dung, like Paul did. Paul was a learned man. I said, you have to count all of your learning as dung. I said, but you profited by going to college. You profited by those years of experience because you learned to exercise your senses, and the Bible speaks of that. Now, God can use exercise senses. He can't use human or worldly knowledge. The Bible teaches it's foolishness to God. Education is foolishness to God. Is scientists or knowledge falsely so-called, Paul said. But if a man has exercised his senses, he's of quick perception. That's why God used Paul. God couldn't use Paul's intellect, his understanding, but he could use the body and the mental faculties that had been exercised to quick perception, that he might educate him quick with a spiritual education. And so then God, having given us the natural and tangible substance that are around us, it was for the purpose of learning us to exercise our senses, and at the end of the way, when we were fully mature, fully developed in understanding and reflex and impulses, then God was going to empty all of that stuff out of us, clean us out real good, and do away with all of that stuff, and just use the vessel that had been tempered and had been shapen to his own desire, that he might fill it with spiritual things and use it throughout eternity and cause it to be transformed by the renewing of its mind and translated into the kingdom of God to become one with Almighty God. That was the whole purpose of the thing. We got a tape in here that teaches why that God suffered Satan to be in the world. Why he suffered things to go on like it did. And just briefly I'll say this. Satan, having tasted of the heavenly things, things on a higher plane and in a higher world, God then subjected him to the things which was of lower degree, which was less satisfying, knowing that Satan would never be contented, but he would struggle throughout the many years that God allowed him to be in existence. He would struggle to reach that same high place and caliber that he'd fallen from. Because if a man's ever one time eat steak, he's got an appetite for steak, and he'll never be satisfied with anything less than steak. And so then in trying to satisfy his appetite, getting back to the comforts of that world, God knew that Satan would continually be struggling and striving to get back into yonder's world. And he also knew that when man in his former state, being very primitive, he knew that man would follow Satan. That is, one thing was revealed for comfort, man would follow it. And another thing revealed for comfort, man would follow it. And Satan reaching, ever reaching, never being contented, it would cause man to continually follow from that primitive state, going right back into the heavenly state. And soon, Satan would utilize all of the realms of the finite. And man would utilize all of his ability in the realms of finite. And then when they reached that great place of infinite, where Satan could not cross over because God would stop him, then when God got man that far along, and he's just about got him there now, he would eliminate Satan. Though thou makest thy nest among the stars, from thence I shall cast thee down to hell. And Though you climb up to heaven, he said, I shall cast thee down from thence. And so then Satan, ever reaching, ever going back to the heavenly places, he's caused man to develop a knowledge. He's caused man to search because he made man restless. He kept telling man of something better. And he caused man to be discontented and restless. And now then he's got him shooting at the moon. Why? Though thou makest thy nest among the stars, lifting up flesh, thou savest the things that be of this world, Jesus said. Satan, thou lovest the things that's in this world. You love the ways of the world. You love the things of the flesh. And he left to set his kingdom right up there on the moon, where it could rule the whole world. And so then, the nest among the stars, though he calls his flesh through human intelligence to climb up there, God said, I'll destroy the whole thing. Cause the moon to turn to blood and fall out of its socket. So then, he's still reaching, and man is still maturing, still maturing. And now then, he's gone just about to his limit. He'll never get back into the presence of God. So then all he can ever hope to do is get that close to God. But man will transcend these realms, bypass Satan and his spiritual powers when he comes to the boundaries of finite and infinite. Just like the children of Israel crossed over Jordan and went into Canaan, we'll cross over this intellectual. We'll come from the world of sight, which is known to us as Egypt. And we'll come across the world of intellect, which is known to us as the wilderness. And we'll go into the land of faith, which is known unto us as Canaan. And with this, we'll cross over the boundaries of this world and go right into the spiritual presence of Almighty God by spiritual translation, because our minds will never stop searching. God stirred them up. He told him in the Old Testament, he said, lest I go down there and hide these things from man and separate man. He said, there won't be nothing hid from him. Brother, when you get humanity in the place he's supposed to be in, you can't hide nothing from him. He'll unravel the bare heavens. He'll go right into the infinite, and you can't stop him because he's made in the image of God. He's made in the likeness of God. He just keeps on unraveling. Until he go right back to his origin and nothing can't stop him because he's made in the likeness of God. God himself testified to the fact that nothing shall be hid from him. And then Jesus said, we have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things, whatever my Father has made known unto me, he said, I have made known unto you. Now let's just look at it just for a few minutes, trying to teach tonight. Now then, in the garden, sin came in this world by lust. Isn't that right? Every man is of one bloodstream, the Bible tells us. Every individual is of the same blood. Negro, white, Japanese, German, whatever it is. The Bible said God has made all nations of one blood. That means that that one bloodstream has the spirit of Adam in it. And Adam had the life that God breathed into the nostrils. Now, this is why I put on here to begin with those little formulas that I had, that you might go back and check it after listening to the message and then understand what I was talking about. God breathed the breath of life into Adam. Now, sin, unbelief, is in the world through lust. Now, remember, through reproduction, that bloodstream, one little blood cell through the seed of reproduction, came down to every man. And every man was reproduced of that one bloodstream, having the same nature of the Father, Adam. Having the same inspiration of the Father. When Eve took the inspiration of the beast, she went back and she shared it with Adam. And with her impulses, her reflex, and her expressions, she inspired Adam with the same power of satanic lust that Satan inspired her with through the beast. And the breath of life that God had breathed into Adam's blood genes, the heart has to pick up air Every few seconds, it has to pick up air in the circulatory system. Otherwise, there wouldn't be any life. So then, that breath of life there, that went down into Adam's blood genes, it was pure. And if there'd been a multiplying, as God commanded, with Adam and Eve, it would have been an inspiration of love. The blood genes would have been inspired with an inspiration of love. It would have been love, and love is God. Or God is the spirit of love. Real, genuine love. It would have been an eternal inspiration of love. And every reproduction would have been a child of love. Because the inspiration was in the blood genes. The life is in the blood. And the breath of life was taken into captivity in that little blood cell. That little blood gene. It was in captivity because the inspiration of lust, which is Satan, a spirit. Satan projected himself through an inspiration of lust into the blood genes of humanity. And the little life that God had placed into the blood gene, it was sharing through reproduction. That life was taken into captivity as Satan went into the blood genes. That's why Paul said, within my flesh, within my blood genes, there dwelleth no good thing. There is a continual warfare between the inner man and the outer man, or the soul and the body. There is a continual warfare because this life is in captivity because of that which dwells in the blood genes or in the flesh. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But in the beginning, it was just one little blood seed. It produced me. It made me what I am. One little blood seed made me what I am. So then when I'm formed, then that means all through my body, that evil spirit is there, holding my life within me in captivity. And Paul spoke of being dead to the world and the world being dead to him by faith in the crucified body of Jesus Christ, believing that it was his body in atonement. So then we're free, being the body of the Lord. By faith we rise above it. The inspiration of God comes into our spirit, purifies us, purifies our blood gene for the rapture. Well, let's go on down just a little further. Now, the inspiration of lust took the little blood cell, took the breath of life into captivity. And every person that was reproduced is born of lust. That's why David said, in iniquity did my mother conceive me. One of the writings. In iniquity did she conceive me. I was formed in iniquity, he said. Why? Because it's a reproduction of lust. It's a reproduction of the act of male and female through lust and through sex. That's what it is. It's a reproduction, and that's why everything in this world centers around that. That's why the billboards is full of it. The magazines is full of it. The televisions is full of it. Everything in the world is full of it. Because humanity lives by the inspiration of lust. That's what keeps you alive. You might not have known that, but that's the truth. You are kept alive by the inspiration of lust. Mortal life. Mortal life. That's what I'm speaking of. Mortal life, that I gave the formula concerning before I started. Mortal life is all that you have. And it's a temporal inspiration. We've got a tape made on a fountain open in the house of David concerning the two inspirations. That's over at Brother David Allen's. They're supposed to be putting it in book form. But with the temporal inspiration, it was an inspiration of lust. The Bible said, know ye not that the spirit within you lusteth unto envy. It lusteth after flesh. It lusteth after women. It lusteth after men. It lusteth after cars. It lusteth after houses. It lusteth after clothes. It lusteth unto envy. It's always inspired by lust. And the Bible said when lust conceives, it brings forth sin, because sin is in the world by lust. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. Isn't that right? So then in the garden, lust conceived. It brought forth what? Unbelief. The seed, a word of Satan, the thoughts of Satan, which is the mind of carnality, embedded in humanity, which was unbelief. So it got into the world. The carnal mind that's emitted with God. How did it get in the world? It got there through lust. It was a conception of lust, and it manifested itself in the human being. And Satan, working in the blood genes, took advantage of it and working through the bloodstream, he holds it into captivity. That's just exactly why over in the book of Revelation, that John looked and he called that thing a red dragon. He said the red dragon, because it was Satan working in the red bloodstream in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. John spoke of it as being a generation of vipers, which likened it unto a snake. And then we see it reproduced in types and shadows, where communism in the physical realms, mind you, communism is covering the earth as the red dragon, infiltrating the earth in the types and shadows, showing what it's doing to humanity. Now then, you see it over there working. We could go into a lot concerning that, but I want to stick with just one thought, and not be very long tonight. Now then, the inspiration of lust is what keeps you alive. You got to have inspiration to stay alive. Satan wandered through the dry places. He too had to have inspiration, but far more inspiration than you have to have. Temporal inspiration. If he has temporal inspiration, and that's all he can get to, it's the only water that can quench his thirst. It's the only water that can take him out of the dry places while he gets inside of you and lives your life. But he can't be satisfied with inspiration on a human level, because man's made a little lower than the angels. Man can just be satisfied with the average inspiration, but not Satan. It takes two or three times as much for him. You got to overeat. You got to be over-exercised in your relations, your family relations. You got to be over-exercised in your buying. You got to be over-exercised in going to ball games and seeing television shows and all of these temper fits and everything for him to get enough inspiration to satisfy him. If you go beyond temperance, the Bible said be temperate in all things. If you go beyond temperance, you've got a devil. You can't justify it no other way. It's a devil in there somewhere. But temperance, it's what you need to stay free of evil spirits. That's what you need. And so then if you just be temperate in all things, then you'll stay free of evil spirits once you're born again. But humanity has to have the ball games, have to have all these things. It's an inspiration that keeps them alive. This is what you call mortal life. It's mortal life, and it's the life, it's inspired by lust. That's what it is. If there wasn't any lust in the world, there'd be no life in the world. That's right. You might think that's strange, but if you could hear the tape that we made, that Sister Allen's got a piano, you'd understand. But without this lust in the world, there'd be no temporal inspiration. And without temporal inspiration, man could not stay alive. There would be no way. Watch an old person when they lose the desire for family relations. When they lose the desire for new cars, when they lose the desire for new homes, when they lose the desire for doing anything in the world, for making money, laying up treasures, or when they get to where they can't make themselves look good again, see what happens to them. They soon die. Why? Because it's caused by the inspiration. But now then, how far does that go? It was held into captivity all the way down to the cross. The first man, Adam, all the way down to the cross. But then God, the Holy Spirit, overshadowed a virgin by the name of Mary. And this woman did not have a conception of lust.
Her faith in God, her divine faith in God was so strong, and her love was so mighty in God, that God wooed her spirit, and her spirit intermingled with God in holy faith. In holy faith, until a blood cell was created by the creative power of faith in her. Just like you'd have a man with his arm off, and your faith excelled till you could create an arm for that man. The creative faith of Mary created a blood cell and caused the blood cell to be energized with the Holy Spirit of love and compassion, which was God's own individual self. That's why Jesus matured as fast as he did in the knowledge of God. That's why at the age of 12 he amazed the wise men. Because in his blood genes, in his blood cells, he did not have the conflicting thoughts of condemnation. He did not have the reflex and impulses of lust working in his blood genes. It wasn't there. Because every man from the cross on back was partakers of Adam's blood. And sin was in the bloodstream. That's why a baby's born into the world and it's in sin to begin with. It's already got sin in its blood genes. But it's not accountable until it reaches an age of knowledge and starts acting contrary to God's word, letting the body rule it. Then its spirit is taken into captivity. Until that time, it's in heaven. Its spirit is in heaven, and it's not accountable. Such is the kingdom of heaven, their spirit or angel doth always behold the face of my Father. Until they become to the age of accountability, the little children are still in heaven. But then when they get accountable, the first thing that happens, then that spirit of Satan in the blood genes takes control of them, pulls their spirit into the control of the carnal mind, and then they're held chargeable. So from the cross all the way back to the garden, that every man had evil in his bloodstream and no blood could atone for sin. That's why without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That's why they killed the beast back in the Old Testament. Because it showed that the beast body, that's what it showed. It showed the beast body that had the life in captivity that the beast had to be killed, the blood had to be spilt, and the spirit of life goeth back to God who gave it dead. So they kept up a type and a shadow and a symbol of killing the beast. And God then brought in the lamb to kill the lamb, because the lamb was to be the beast that was going to be slain for all of them. The gentle beast of the Lord Jesus. His blood was going to be the one that God was going to use. So then, you've got to spill the blood to get rid of the sin. That's why when Jesus came out of the grave, he didn't have any blood. His blood was spilled to atone for sin. He was flesh and bones, but not flesh and blood. Because the negative part of man is the soul realm, which is sonship. God is spirit and body. And the soul is the middle rim of partition, or the middle wall of partition, which God came to destroy, to take away, to do away with. So then Jesus is no more son. The Bible said, know him no more after the flesh, but after the spirit. He's God. He's Jehovah God. He's no more son. God nailed the son to the cross. He gave his only begotten son. That was the end of sonship there on the cross. He gave him up that he might become one with God, and that he might do away with the middle wall of perdition. Since sin come by one man in the garden, all it took was one man to get rid of it. Judgment came upon all men by one man's sin. Righteousness come upon all men by one man's righteousness, which was Christ Jesus. Now then, the thought is they had to kill the beast. Now, I know this might be hard for you to receive or understand, but your body is the beast. That's the beast that's caused all the trouble down through the ages. Somebody said, well, I am the image of God. I know that if you've been born again, that by faith in Jesus Christ, you're the image of God. But I ask this question. If you are the image of God, why is it you got so many different features? You mean God looks like a half a dozen different people or 100,000 different people? No, you don't favor God. God made us in His image in the garden, body, soul, and spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, 3 in 1. That's what He made us. He made us in the image. But man failed from the image. He failed. God looked down through the telescope of time and made us in the likeness of Jesus Christ, His image, by foreknowledge. But man failed from that image. And the Bible said we don't know what He looks like, but when He appears, we know that we shall be like Him. Because we're changed from glory to glory into His image. If we're already in His image, then why are we changed from glory to glory into His image? No, man fell from the image. He fell to the beast level because the beast took control over him. He fell from the spirit level. We got a tape on that. He fell from the spirit level to the beast level. And even down to the water level. So then the beast rules over man. That's why Paul said this outer beast has got this inner man in captivity. The outer beast has got the inner man into captivity. Now, in the garden back there, you say, how could that be, Brother Pike? In the garden, sin entered into the world through lust. It was by the foreknowledge of God that it all transpired. You understand what I'm saying? It was by God's divine foreknowledge that the beast took over. It was God's divine appointment. So then the life got in captivity to the outer beast. And the sons of God can't be released until there's a change. The Bible said there's a natural body and a spiritual body. As we bore the image of the earthly, which is the beastly, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. So then we were made in the image of the heavenly. But we failed and was abased to the earthly. Now we live off of the world of vegetation. That's right, and the beast rules over us when we was to rule over the beast. And to be a son of God, we got to rise up above the beast, this beastly part of us, and rule it, subdue it, and make it obey us. Paul said, I keep under my body a brain into subjection, lest happily after I preach to others, I myself become a castaway. We've got to kill it out, starve it out, make it lose its desires, change from that inspiration of lust to the eternal inspiration of God. So then when Jesus was born through love, the second man Adam started. We were regenerated. Or we changed generations by the washing of the water of the Word, which is the Spirit. And Jesus hung on the cross, spilt His blood to say by that, I have ended all of the bloodline of Adam, which held sickness, which held fear, which held everything that Satan's spirit could produce that was in it. He said, I've made an end of it. From here I'm moving you out of the beast plane back to the spirit plane. What did He do in the days of Noah? From Noah's time back to Adam, He said, I'm moving you out of the water plane back into the beast plane. And from Noah to Jesus, I'm moving you out of the beast plane back into the spirit plane. That's what He done. Bringing us back to our original state. So then we've been translated, waiting for the change of our body from the beast, earthly, to the heavenly. From mortality to immortality. So then, the people that died having the knowledge of God in part had to go by the way of the grave to get rid of the blood. But we are going in the rapture. And to be able to go in the rapture, you know what we got to do? We've got to fill our blood genes with the Spirit of God so much that it can translate our blood genes, transform our minds, and translate our bodies from its original state into the celestial state of Almighty God. We're going to have to do it. That's the only way we can ever go. It's got to completely burn the chaff out of our life. Burn everything out of our blood genes. To where there'll be no inspiration of lust and switch us over from the inspirational lust of temporal life to the eternal spirit or the eternal breath of eternal life. Now the if the first seed of Adam was energized with lust and life was in captivity, then the second Adam, which brought forth the Word of God, which was the seed of God that the soul went forth to sow, then it had the blood of Jesus in it, and the life was in the blood of Jesus, and it was planted in our heart, and the gift of the Holy Ghost is the breath of life that's breathed into the second Adam. It's the eternal breath of life that is hid in the spiritual word of the seed, which gives us eternal life. Adam got a breath of temporal life, but the second breath was the gift of the Holy Ghost when he breathed on him and said, "Receive the Holy Ghost." It was the second breath of life, but it was the eternal breath of life that made us eternal in the royal generation. And it wasn't an inspiration of lust. So then as we develop the nature of Adam and of the beast to comprehend tangible things, and the world was set up in our heart, so then the Word is speaking the world out of our heart in part, speaking the kingdom of God in part as we know in part. Now the kingdom of God's within us. Our minds are transcending the elements of the surrounding objects, and we're going into the heavenlies through the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're comprehending heavenly things, and the kingdom of God is taking place in our heart. The world is getting out of our heart, and after a while, that which is within us is going to manifest itself, and our whole surroundings is going to be changed. It's like Jesus, when he come out of the grave, he walked right through the doors. He walked right through the doors. Didn't he do it? So then God is trying to do one thing, and that's translate us from the mortal state to the state of immortality. From glory to glory, from revelation to revelation, line upon line, precept upon precept, through the Word, by the glory, as the song says, of his unveiled face, into the fullness of his stature, the fullness of his image. A lot of people, they think they can just get to heaven and go in the translation by just doing nothing. But have you ever seen a lawyer get a degree by just doing nothing? You ever seen a professor get a degree by just doing nothing? And Paul said the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto grace, that when we learn not to violate the law, we'd automatically be in the liberties of God. For the law ain't going to bother you unless you cross the law up. You know that. It was made for the lawless. So when you learn not to cross it up, he said, you'd automatically be in the grace of God, the liberties of God, when you learn to live by it. The only way to do that is kill out the old man. You kill out the old man. So then we're not subject to ordinances and so forth. But anyway, to say this, that God is seeking to make himself manifest, as Paul said here, in the human body. It's God made manifest or incarnate in you and I, that we might become the many members of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the bride of Christ is. Let me say this right here. Did you know the bride of Christ is the sons of God made manifest? Over there in Revelation where it said the man-child was caught up to the throne, it's the sons of God. Man-child singular indicates the body of Jesus Christ. And the bride of Jesus Christ is his many members. That's the only bride he ever had. So then the bride of Jehovah God was Israel. And when Jesus gets his many members, he won't be just Jesus anymore. He'll be Jehovah God. That's where Israel comes in. You understand what I'm saying? So then the woman went into the wilderness for 3.5 years. But the man-child was caught up into heavenly places, raptured up through Pentecost, raptured up through the Holy Ghost, taken out of the world, hid in the heavenly places so that the flood couldn't swallow him up. He's here. I'm going to try to close and not go into any more because I just want to take a few minutes and exhort you. But anyway, I want to say this one thing. That the life was in captivity through the inspiration of lust. But now we pass from that. God's Spirit has went into our blood genes. It's moved the lust out of us. And by revelation after revelation, it's capturing our mind, capturing our thoughts, capturing our hope, capturing our desire. And whereas through these 22 conductive nerves from the eye of the brain that we've comprehended surrounding objects, now through the eyes of our understanding, we're going to comprehend God, the great light. And our whole world is going to change. Our whole world is going to change. Did you know that scientists get knowledge in part, and they perfected a new world and done away with the old, haven't they? Done away with the old houses, the old cars. That's what we're doing. We're comprehending through part, but with the part, we're transforming this house that we live in that Peter spoke of to another one that's eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. That's right, we're transforming it. We're transforming the world around us, building a new world as the sciences of God, bringing it into existence. That's what we're doing. So then the life has been released through the death of Jesus by faith. The eternal spirit comes into the through the door of faith, through the antenna of faith, gets down in our blood genes, drives the lust out, the inspiration of Satan out, and energizes us with eternal energizing. And like a little baby, it weans us off of the bottle of temporal inspiration and temporal life, turns us to the eternal bread of inspiration and eternal life of God, to where we can live forever. That's what he's doing. How many of you believe that's the truth? Praise the Lord. So then, saying this and then closing, the beast in the garden, how did it happen? It was through the foreknowledge of God. That's the way it took place. That's why in captivity to the beast, Paul said the creature will be delivered from the bondage. The creature which is out of man. Said because he was made subject to vanity. Wasn't by his own will or willingly, but by reason of God, him who subjected the same in hope, the hope of glory, that we could be translated. Let's stand together. Brother Ernie. I'm glad he made mention of that, because I was telling the brother today on that very thing. We're on the verge of the manifestation of the sons of God, or the members of the body of Christ. And the whole world is groaning. It's travailing. It's all out of sorts. The spirit of Satan's got the whole earth out of sorts. The seas roaring, all those things, waiting. The whole world is waiting for the manifestation. God manifested through the flesh, his members. The manifestation of the sons of God, that they might set everything in course. God sets us in course, but we set everything else in course, because the world belongs to us. He made us to rule over the world. So we set everything else in course. Praise the Lord. And we're on the verge of the manifested sons right now. The whole creation is groaning for us to come forth. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, tonight we thank you for this word. We thank you for every thought and everything that's been said. Help us, Lord, to do whatever is right in your precious sight. Deliver us, O Lord, from anything that's unright. We ask it in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. Praise the Lord. May the Lord.